Let's take our Bibles and look again in the book of Esther. And in this study, we're going to look at Esther chapter 9. And I've entitled this message, Victory Over the Enemy. Isn't that a great title? Victory. Love to hear that word. But what we're seeing here in Esther actually is how God purpose to preserve a people alive, where the edict had gone out for their destruction, and now, because of the intervention, remember, of Mordecai. A lot of people say, well, it was Esther that went before the king, but she went under the headship of Mordecai. So Mordecai in this portion represents Christ. Esther represents his church, and how God, even though there were enemies, and we're talking about deadly enemies, where there was a date appointed that they were to be executed, and a year later, when that date had been set, God in His providence purposed that they choose that date a year later, and it wasn't immediate. Remember, they cast lots for the date, and they came up with that date. The lot is cast, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord, is what the Scriptures say. The Lord purposed that this day, that they, the enemies, had purposed to be for the destruction of the Jews, actually turned out to be the day of their liberation. And that's what we're going to see here. That even though the picture here is that these enemies, remember, Persia ran all the way, the empire ran all the way from India all the way down to Egypt. That whole region that you look at on the map today was under the authority of the Persian king Ahasuerus. The enemy far outnumbered the Jewish people that were living in that particular empire. And yet, numbers are no consequence to God. What does the Scripture say? Paul said it. If God be for us, who can be against us? I know we look around a lot of times and think, wow, we're those that truly know Christ in truth. You look around, you see so many, like Scripture says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to what? Eternal life. And few. There's a time when God destroyed the entire world and saved how many? Seven. That ark, I've heard it said, had plenty of room but no vacancies. Everyone was on that ark that God purposed to save and did save through the ark. Noah and his family passed through the judgment right along with the world. You say, well, why weren't they destroyed? Because the ark took it. There's been a judgment passed upon God's people. But why aren't His people destroyed? Because He's a holy God. He's a just God. Well, it's because Christ is the representative. Just like here in this story, Mordecai. We're going to see, as I read this, for Mordecai's sake, this people was spared. Not Esther's, even though she was the one who went before the king, but for Mordecai's sake. Let's read this, and then I'll come back and make some points on it. But I want you to see the victory here that God brought. It says, now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, that was the date a year previous had been set, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. That right there, I love just how that's put. Turned to the contrary. It's like what they try to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. They cried, crucify Him, crucify Him. And yes, they put Him to death, but it was only to be for 3 days and three nights, and then He rose again, victorious, ascended on high. Where is He now? Seated in the heavenlies. Everything they purposed against Him is turned to the contrary. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. That was a commandment that was given to them back up in the last chapter, remember? That if any sought to hurt any one of them, they were to fight back, take the sword and kill them. To lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them. What? For the fear of them fell upon all people. Where did that fear come from? But God. The Persians, they're a ruthless bunch, even today. You see what's going on up there in Iran? That would really be the old Persians. Look at those people. They don't think twice about killing somebody and blowing themselves up, and they're like wild animals. And yet here, no man could withstand them. This is where I want you to see the victory, because in this we're seeing a type and picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. That down through the history, the enemy has sought to destroy and wipe out. Even from the first century after Christ's crucifixion. Matthew 24 describes that period of time right after his crucifixion all the way to the end of the first century as being a time of tribulation like the world has never seen nor ever will see. They sought to destroy and wipe out the church. And you can go back through history and just see the blood trail of many who have laid down their lives, and yet here we are today sitting in such comfort, freedom, rejoicing, reading this word. There's William Tyndale died at the stake for having dared translate the scriptures from the Latin, which was the only language which was allowed and no one understood it, to English. And he was able to translate for the most part the New Testament and part of the Old Testament before they put him to death at the stake. And you know that the King James Version that we're reading today primarily is based upon that translation that he did. Those scholars, when they sat down and started looking, they thought the Lord gave that man much wisdom to translate. And all they did was move forward from there. They put him to death, but all that blood shed did was sow the seed continue to where we have today this word. How we ought to thank the Lord for those that have gone before. There's nothing that this world or its enemies could ever do to impede or keep Christ from saving his people all the way to the end. That's why he said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now we read in verse 3, and all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king, notice this, helped the Jews. These are pagan rulers. And yet, moved by the Lord, accomplishing his will. That's what Paul wrote in Romans. There's not a power that exists but what God ordained it. And here they're helping the Jews, but here's the part I want you to see. Not because of the example of Esther. What does your scripture say? Because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. When they heard the story of Mordecai, how God had turned that evil against Mordecai, against Haman. Haman was well known. He was a prince amongst princes. But that story had gone far and wide. Haman was hung on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. What kind of man must this Mordecai be? That's why I want you to see that Christ, Mordecai is a type of Christ. That for the fear of Christ falling on people, not even the enemies could put a finger on any of the Lord's people but what he ordains. That's one thing I'd like us to remember. Even when things go against us, there's opposition, there's not one thing that happens to any one of the Lord's people but what he ordains. Comes through his hand. He's seated on the throne. He's reigning. Therein is our victory, right there. But it says here, for Mordecai was great in the king's house. Can't that be said of Christ? None greater. And his fame went out throughout all the provinces. That same language is used of Christ when he was on the earth. His fame went abroad. The Pharisees tried to shut it up. They tried to get people to stop following him. They couldn't. They ran. They were drawn to hear him. None spake like this man. And notice here, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. That's what's God's purpose with regard to his son. That's how Mordecai's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he had finished his work and satisfied his father's law and justice, laying down his life, the father raised him from the grave after 3 days. That's how we know the father was satisfied. And when he ascended into glory, he took captivity captive. The souls of those that had died before now went with him to glory. They were justified in his death. Where he ever lives now to intercede on behalf of his people. But as Paul wrote to the Philippians, he's been exalted, given a name above every name. See, just like here, his name, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. That's a picture of Christ. Given a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Verse 5 says, thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that what hated them. This wasn't just a license to go out and kill, but they were given authority to execute judgment upon any that stood against the king's command. Ultimately, it's a picture of what happens to all that hate Christ and will not bow. That judgment has been given that they might be destroyed, not just physically, but forever. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Pershandatha and Dalphon and Aspatha and Poratha and Adalia and Eridatha and Parmasha and Arishai and Eridai and Vajez Atha. These were all key cities throughout Persia where there was resistance, where the people would not hear to what the king had commanded. And they were determined to kill the Jews anyway. So this was a kill or be killed. And with the authority of the king, these went out then and executed that judgment. This isn't a murderous rampage like you hear sometimes in war. This is a judgment executed. And that's what God has determined should be the end, should be the lot of those who oppose. You know, when they hung Christ on the cross, they said, his blood be upon us and our children. And it was. The Lord said, your house would be left to you desolate. And Paul, in writing later to the Thessalonians, said that the wrath of God had come upon that people. God had given them over to their own reprobate minds. And in the end, in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. But here's the Persians. This is God that determines who lives and who dies. But notice here also, you think we're done with Haman. No. The 10 sons of Haman. This is by representation. Why is it we're sinners today? Because of Adam. How is it that any are saved? It's because of Christ. Representation. These that died was in connection with their head, which was Haman. And it says, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Amadatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. That's interesting too. They weren't to touch any of that spoil. Why? Because it was idolatrous. The Lord had separated them out. You remember Achan? When the Lord brought victory, he began to covet the things of the enemy and went and hid him in his tent. And for a while he seemed to get away with it. And then ultimately they cast lots and it came down to him and his family. They went and dug it up. And not only Achan, but his entire family was executed. You read about that in the book of Joshua. You say, well, why his family? Well, representation. Why is it that we're sinners? Because of Adam. And if it were not that Christ had intervened, interposed his precious blood on behalf of such as we are, we'd be condemned right along with the rest of the world. But on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. I mean, this is all taking place not just out there, but right in Shushan, the palace. And the king said unto Esther, the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition? This shows just how God had turned the heart of this evil king. That's what it says there in Proverbs 21, verse 1. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn it like a river, whithersoever he will. Can you imagine this wicked, evil king coming back to Esther and say, what more needs to be done? What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Here again, when we're talking about victory, we're talking about a total victory, not just a halfway victory. You know, that's how some present the death of Christ, as if he got part of the job done, but alas, there's some of it still hadn't been done. Now, that's not God. What God does, he fulfills all the way to the end. Whether it's in salvation or whether it's in condemnation. That number. See, even here, there's a number being listed of those that were put to death. There's a number that Scripture's called vessels of wrath that have been ordained to wrath. And you can fight that all you want to, but that's God. But then there's also what? Vessels of mercy. Oh, I love to hear about the vessels of mercy. That I might be one of those. Not for anything in me, but for Christ's sake. And here's what Esther said, verse 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king. This is how the Lord had ordained the means by which the king should be petitioned, even though he's a wicked king. Just like the widow with the unjust king there, the Lord gave the proverb, the parable in the New Testament. Because of her importunity, she was heard to continue to seek him. And the whole point of that is if an unjust king can give the request for one of the lords, answer that request, how much greater God, who is just and holy, shall he not speedily, is the way it's put there in the gospel, answer on behalf of his elect. So that's what I see here. Esther's a picture of the church. And she says, if it please the king. Now she was his official wife. He had other women, harem and all that, but here the Lord had positioned her. Let it be granted. So she's not presumptuous, obnoxious, bloodthirsty. Yeah, that's not the thing that is being done here is justice. That's all we care is justice be satisfied. Let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow, also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded, it is so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together. Here it is repeated again this day, and I'm going to talk about this in just a second. On the 14th day, also of the month Adar, and did what? Slew 300 men at Shushan. But on the prey, they laid not their hand. There it is again. They weren't after the goods. Those were things that the Lord had purposed in their hearts they weren't going to touch because it was idolatry. It represented idolatrous worship. That's why they were separated out. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives. So that means there was a battle raging and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000. Now remember again, why were they being slain? This wasn't just random going out there, oh, there's one, let's kill him. These were ones who were resisting the decree of the king and therefore demonstrating their own hatred for that very people that God had purposed should be spared. And so they were to be destroyed. Again, that's a picture of God's judgment against any and all that in unbelief and rebellion raised their fists in the face of God. As they said of Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that's why God brought judgment upon him. He sent them his son. But they, in their anger and rebellion, said, we will not have this man to reign. Beware of standing against God and his son and his anointed. That's why in Psalm 2 it says, kiss the son, lest he be angry. Because the only thing that can come out of that is no good. Eternal condemnation. 75,000. Besides the 500, besides the other 300, besides whoever else is not even named here. But I know that those that were appointed unto death died. And those that were appointed unto life lived. That's what the gospel is. It's a double-edged sword. It's a savor of life unto life for those that the Lord has purposed should hear and were saved by the blood of Christ when he died, but it's also a savor of death unto death for those that will not hear. And that would be our case except for the grace of God. But here on this 14th day of the month Adar, it says in verse 16, but the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together, stood for the lives, and had rest from their enemies. See, that's what victory is. It's having rest from the enemies. Stop and think about how many enemies there are that stand against us. We got the world. We got Satan. But don't forget, you sleep every night with the enemy, this flesh. That if it weren't for Christ and his shed blood and preserving grace, it would wash us right away like a flood. But here they had rest from their enemies. They slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. Verse 17, we'll stop there. On the 13th day of the month, Adar. So that's the third time this is mentioned. And on the 14th day of the same rested they and did what? Made it a day of feasting and gladness. You know, when they made it a day of feasting, there were sacrifices that were killed. You say, where was the blood shed? Well, it's in the sacrifices. Until Christ came, that's what they were to do. Offer those sacrifices. And through that, God was forbearing with their sin. Those sacrifices couldn't put away sin. They couldn't redeem. There's no animal that could ever redeem the soul of a man. But they were pictures of Christ and his deliverance when he would come, how once for all by his death he would redeem and God would justify every one of his people from the beginning of time all the way to the end. That's why when Christ died, those sacrifices ceased. These were not saved by those sacrifices. They weren't redeemed by those sacrifices. It was a picture of the redemption that they awaited. And the scripture says they all died not having received the promise. That they without us should not be made perfect. So how was it that their salvation was accomplished? When they died, they went to a place called Sheol, place of the dead, awaiting that redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come and pay the debt. The scriptures say that when he arose and ascended on high, what did he do? He took captivity captive. You say, well, what captives were they? Those were those souls of those Old Testament believers waiting. That would have been Esther. That would have been Mordecai. That would have been Job. That would have been Abraham. That's why in the New Testament it's called Abraham's bosom. They were all waiting for that work of the Lord Jesus Christ to be accomplished. And it's all summed up. This is where I love the beauty of Scripture. And if you can just study history, this day is still celebrated today by the Jewish community. It's called the Day of Purim. And I'll talk more about that the next time. But the significance here of this month Adar, the 12th, actually it's the 12th and final month of the Jewish calendar, biblical calendar. And you stop and think a minute, well, what was the first month? Well, that began with the Passover. So this would have been the month leading up to the Passover. And it corresponds, if you like, in our calendar. You know, this is why the metric system never worked, because every time you went to the pump, you were sitting there trying to figure out, now, well, how much is that really in gallons, or how much is that in inches? They finally did away with it. And that's the problem today. You look at the Jewish calendar, and you look at our Western calendar, and you always think, well, what day of the month was that in our calendar? The Jews understand Adar. We don't, but if it helps you feel any better, it runs from February 16th to March 16th. That would be the month of Adar. And then when you get into April, that was when the Passover was celebrated, 14th day of the month. And so this was the month. And it's interesting, they cast lots to determine this particular date. And it was a year later that it was to be executed, so that gave a year of peace again for the Jewish people. That execution did not occur. And in the meantime, Haman and all the rest were destroyed. So this feast, when it says here that they made it a day of feasting and gladness, you can imagine. Because when that day dawned, this was the day that they were to have been destroyed. And guess what? A day of rejoicing. I think about that with regard to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say it's important here to see in these feasts there were sacrifices being offered. Praise. What's the day of the deliverance of Christ's church, of His people? The day when we should have been condemned and died and executed, yet what? It was Christ who bore that condemnation, paid the debt. That's why He's called the sin bearer. God put the sin of His people on Him, and He suffered unto death. And so complete was that work when He had finished, guess what? There remained nothing but righteousness to impute to the account of that people for whom He died. Stop and think about that a minute. If I have standing with God today, that took place before I was even born. I wasn't around when Christ died. And yes, when I was born in this world, I was born in darkness and rebellion, this old heart. But then when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, showed me my wretchedness, but then turned my eyes to Christ, where were those eyes turned? To the cross, to His shed blood. That's where you discovered that you had been saved all along. You just didn't know it. See, people talk about the day of your salvation, I mean, the day I made my decision. No, it doesn't have anything to do with your decision. If the Lord opens your eyes and you are truly the Lord's, that means that you were saved back there when He paid the debt. That's your Purim. That's your day of feasting, day of rejoicing. That's why we can never hear enough about Christ and Him crucified. That's the victory over the enemy. We couldn't handle the enemy. I see people today acting like they can take and stomp out the devil. You realize that Satan felled Adam in his best state of innocence? You think now in a fallen state you can take Satan on? You don't want to. But a lot of people are deceived and thinking they can. I hear them yelling it. In the name of Jesus, I denounce you, Satan. The Lord never said to do that. What do we do when we're oppressed by Satan? He can't possess any of God's children, but he can oppress. We look to Christ. When we're overwhelmed even by this sin in our heart, because it's there. That's an enemy, isn't it? Where do we look? The one who laid down His life to pay the sin debt for His people. That's total victory right there. And I'm thankful that that's the case. But let's draw a line there, and Lord willing, we'll come back. I just have us look at one other scripture, because it's it's hard to know where to stop because this is such a glorious subject. But if you look over in Colossians, this is the victory. Just like that day, instead of being a day of death and condemnation, was a day of salvation for them. Well, what's our day of salvation? It's the work of Christ. Colossians chapter 2. And here's where we have to beware, because it says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Into thinking that somehow salvation is going to be in some other way, by your contribution or whatever. No. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's a lot of preaching going on about how to get saved. Well, you don't get saved. You've either been saved or you're not. If you were, then it was when Christ died. That's what we're reading here. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You can't get any closer to God than in Christ. He is God in the flesh. And what? I love this. "Ye are complete in Him." If you're complete in Him, that means He's your redemption, He's your justification, He's your sanctification, He's your glorification, which is the head of all principality and power. Even back here in Esther, who was directing everything that was taking place? Even though His name's not mentioned, it was Christ upon the throne. His rule didn't begin when He came to this earth. From everlasting to everlasting, He's God. "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." That's not talking about His physical circumcision. That's talking about His death. That in His death He put off, just like you circumcise a child and throw away that flesh. That's what Christ did with the sin of His people. Buried with Him. Here it's not in water baptism. It's in His baptism, which was a baptism of fire, bearing the wrath of God. "Wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." That means when He died, you died. When He rose again, you rose again. You weren't even there, but representatively, He's the head of His people. "And you being dead in your sins," verse 13, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's how we were under the condemnation of Adam and the law, "but hath He quickened together with Him." That's not talking about personal regeneration here. "Quickened together with Him." That means when He raised, He took every one of His people. Remember, like I said, He cleaned out the paradise side of Sheol. The rest are still there awaiting that final day where it says Hades will give up its dead and they'll be cast forever into the lake of fire. But the Abraham bosom part, the blessing part, the paradise part where there was a great gulf fixed where one could not pass to the other side, quickened together with Him. Why? "Having forgiven you all trespasses." I hear preachers say today, well, if you'll just do this, God can forgive you your sin. That's not the message. Any that Christ died and saved, it was because their sins are already forgiven. Isn't that what it's put? "Having forgiven you." That's why those he raised, when He raised, they were raised with Him. Because the forgiveness was already accomplished. And here it is. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." What was blotted out on the day of Adar, the 13th day of the month of Adar on the 14th day. The ordinances that stood against them were blotted out. It was contrary to us, but He took it out of the way, what? Nailing it to His cross. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made what? A show of them openly." There's the word victory. Triumphing over them in it. That's why I say, if God be for us, who can be against us? If Christ died, yea, He rose again, therein is our victory. Therein is our hope. Therein is our salvation. Like I said, there's a whole lot more there, but we've got to draw a line. But go read and think about it. May the Lord be our teacher.